morning, everyone.
We are in the book of Revelation, and since I knew that we would have some visitors and some people gone and things like that today, we're going to do just a little bit of a review, and I've given a sheet out that actually has the lesson on it in written form for you to keep. I don't know if I would try to follow along necessarily in all of in class today, but you have it there with you. It's 6 pages long. We're not going to probably get through all of it. But one of the things that we've been doing as we've been looking at Revelation, we've needed to keep in mind the idea that we are looking at symbols. And so what we need to do is remind ourselves of that every once in a while. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Hope everybody had a good evening last night, and hopefully you've got some good plans for today. I do want to put a little plug in for tonight. We are going to have services tonight. And tonight's lesson is entitled, Not Quite the Way We Tell It. Or something like that. I remember exactly how I phrase it now. Anyway, we're going to be looking at some Bible questions regarding the birth of Jesus and all of that tonight. So that's what we're going to do. And there's some interesting little things. We've done a little bit of that in the past. And there's been some interest in having a little bit, maybe a review of some of that. So we're talking about that tonight. So try to come back tonight if you can and be a part of that at 6 o'clock tonight. We want to go to our Father in prayer before we begin in class. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for all the blessings you've given us, especially the blessing of Jesus. We pray, Father, that as we study today and as we worship today, we will do so in a way that is pleasing to you. We ask that you help it to help our efforts to bless this congregation and our efforts in this community. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Revelation is a book of symbols. It makes it very clear at the very beginning, in the very first couple of sentences, that we're to understand everything that we read in Revelation from a symbolic point of view, symbolism. And it draws all of its symbols from all the rest of Scripture. In fact, it's because of that, it really is a very cohesive, very tight-weaved narrative, because it helped. If we are knowledgeable about the rest of Scripture, we will be much better able to understand Revelation. And in fact, is Revelation becomes something that helps tie everything together, helps us to understand even some of the parts of the Bible that maybe we have had difficulty understanding when we see it portrayed in this panoramic view that we have in the book of Revelation. Now, remember, the book of Revelation is one revelation. It's not revelations, plural. It's revelation, singular. And it is one revelation. And what it is just a revelation of the place and task and work and hope of all Christians from the time Jesus was resurrected and ascended back to the Father to the time he comes again. It tells us all about, in a panoramic view, about the life that Christians are to live and some of the things that we will be struggling against and having to deal with. If you take a look on the very first page of the handout, you've got a parallel here, a parallel comparison between Israel and the church. Israel was in bondage in Egypt. They became God's people when they were passed through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10 actually says they were baptized into who? Anybody remember? Oh, they were baptized into Moses through the water, passing through the water onto the other side. And then They were nourished by God while they were in the wilderness, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they finally arrive in the promised land. That parallels the Christian's life. The Christian, as part of all mankind, is in bondage to sin. But we are released from that bondage. We become a part of God's people when we pass through the blood of Jesus, when we're baptized into His death. And then we continue to live in a world that is anti-God. And that picture in the book of Revelation is of that 1,000 years reign. But remember, the 1,000 years is not a number. All the numbers in Revelation are symbols. They represent an idea, a concept. They do not represent numerical values. And we're nourished on the Word of God during that time. And then when Jesus comes again, what happens to the Christian? Yeah, we're going to the promised land. We're going to heaven. Our citizenship is already counted as being there, but we are where? We're here on the earth. We're still living on the earth. But we have that promise ahead of us. And so this is an idea that is very important for us to grasp. And it's not a new idea. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, for the law, this tells it that the law was a shadow, shadow of the good things to come. And so in essence, the whole dealings with that God had with all of His people prior to the new covenant, all of them were designed to be shadows of this new covenant. They were designed to tell us some things about it. And Revelation is the book that puts all of that together for us in one place so that we begin to understand that. Now, if you turn to page 2, you've got a list of some of the things that that are specifically drawn into the book of Revelation. We've got nine things here that are specifically drawn into the book of Revelation. Let's take a look at them. We've already mentioned them by looking at the chart on page 1. But look at this. At number 1, as Moses came on the scene in the Old Testament times, the Israelites were slaves under Egyptian bondage. They were in physical bondage. When Christ came to the earth, all mankind was in bondage of sin. They were slaves of sin. And then we've got passages that you can look up. And today, those who are not Christians are what? They're still what? Still in bondage to sin, still slaves to sin. And Jesus still offers today the ability to be set free from that bondage. Point number 2 is as Moses and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea to escape physical bondage, Christ made it possible for us to escape the bondage by giving His blood on the cross. So all of these 9 things really explain this, in written form, this chart that's right here, so that you can understand and know what is there. But specifically, several things are mentioned in Revelation. Go to page 3 and there's another little chart. Okay? And this chart here gives us the very things that are focused on in the book of Revelation. You've got the physical bondage, which is parallel to the spiritual bondage in our world. And the symbolism of it in the book of Revelation is what is called the great what? Tribulation. Now remember, tribulation is the word thlipsis. It is a word that talks about something of great pressure being put on an object and trying to squeeze it to make it conform. Right? That's a descriptive word of what tribulation is. It's thlipsis. So when we think about the great tribulation, what is it that the world is trying to do? Well, no, okay, the the Christian world is looking for a tribulation to come, but in reality, what is the world as Revelation talks about the world? What is it trying to do? What's this thalipsis? What's going on? Yeah, it's trying to crush Christianity. It's trying to squeeze the Christian back into the shape of the rest of the world. That's what Revelation is all about. It's telling us that as we live in this world, we have to deal with the world trying to crush us and press us back into its shape. Now, you mentioned that some are looking for something called the Great Tribulation, and that's right. One of the interpretations of Revelation places everything in the future and says this Great Tribulation is going to occur sometime in the future. And when they do that, they take Revelation and they take it away from being a document that means something right now to being a document that means nothing until that sometime future date. And of course, their thinking is, at this sometime future date, if I am a Christian, I'm going to be what? I'm going to be already gone because I'm going to be raptured away. Remember? We looked at that in some detail at one point early in our study. But the rapture is not, that rapture idea is not biblical, is it? There is the idea of rapture comes from 1 Thessalonians, where the phrase caught up is talked about, where Paul talks about the second coming of Jesus and those who are Christians here on the earth at the time that he comes again will be caught up in the air. That's when the New Testament was translated into Latin, that phrase became the word rapturo, from which we get the word rapture. And so Christians do believe in a rapture in the biblical sense of us being caught up to meet the Lord, but we shouldn't believe in the system that has been put into place that talks about Christians being raptured away while the rest of the world gets punished by God for a period of 7 years. And then an earthly kingdom gets established for 1,000 years. None of that is biblical. All of that is taking the things that are in Scripture and twisting them slightly and trying to put on them a literal sense when everything in Revelation is supposed to be what? Symbols. The numbers aren't numerical values. The numbers are values of concept. For instance, I did not put a page on here, I don't believe, about the numbers. No, I didn't. But let's remind ourselves. Maybe one of you actually have the early handout somewhere in your Bible. But some of the numbers are very easy to understand. The number one is the number for unity. Or the number for what? For God. Yeah, but not only is number one the number for God, also the number three is a number for God. And three is also seen as being a picture of everything that is divine. Okay, when we read in places of Revelation one third of something, literally it is the third part of something is how it's phrased. It's not a literal number of one third of something. It is telling us that the third part or the spiritual part is being affected. When it has one fourth or the fourth part of something, it's telling us what? The physical, because four is a number for the physical. Man, who is both physical and spiritual, is 4 plus 3. So he is what? He's 7. 7 is supposed to be a picture of the relationship that man has, supposed to have with God when man was created. And in the beginning, in Genesis, God said everything was what? Everything was good. In fact, everything was very good. Right? And so seven becomes a symbol of that which is very good, that which is godly, that which is what God wants, all right? But man doesn't live that way, right? Not very often, does he? And so when we look at things from a standpoint, we want to see, well, how are things complete on an earthly level? What number becomes the number for completeness on an earthly level? 10. Why 10? Yeah, because if you're a complete person, you have 10 fingers and you have 10 toes. And so 10 is the number of completeness. Go ahead, Carl. Complete versus perfect, right. Perfect is not 10. Perfect is what? 7. Yeah. So it's completeness versus 7, which is, actually we should go 4 and 3. 5 and 2. 4 and 3. Never mind. But that gives me another thing. What is half of 7? 3.5, but it's a number in Revelation. What is it? What is it talking about? If 7 is the very good, okay, what's half of 7? 3.5. What's 3.5 symbolize? Huh? Incomplete. But more than that, take the idea of 7 being very good. Half of 7 is despair. Remember, it's the idea of despair, the idea of anguish, the idea that it's been spoiled. And that's kind of that's the picture we have when we read about 3.5. Now, that 3.5 number gets finagled several different ways. Sometimes it's referred to in a phrase like time, times, and half a time, which means 1 + 2 + half a time. That's 3.5. Sometimes it's 1,260 days. Sometimes it's 42 months. But when all of those things, and there are reasons why all of them equal the same thing, when we look through Revelation, we can see they all equal the same thing. They all equal the number 3.5. And they all have to do with despair. Despair. All right, so we've got 3 and 4 and 7 and 10. What is 1,000? Huh? Yeah, divine completeness, because it's 10 times 10 times 10. That's 1,000. So the 1,000 is 3 divine, 10, which is complete. So it's divine completeness. That's what 1,000 is. All right? And so we will see this, the picture of the kingdom on earth is pictured as 1,000 years, because that's the divine what? It's divinely complete. In other words, the picture is that Jesus is always in charge. And everything that happens, happens with His permission or by His command. In other words, and unfortunately, we will have pictures in Revelation that says some of the things that happen are bad things because they are allowed to happen by God. For what purpose? We're in chapter 13 in our verse-by-verse look at it. You remember what was said in there about the beast who came out of the sea? It was granted in verse 7 of chapter 13, it was granted to him to make war with the what? With the saints, and to overcome them, or attempt to overcome them. Now, overcome is actually a theme of Revelation, remember? And what we're being told in Revelation are the things that we need to have in place and the knowledge we need to have so that when things happen to us, we can overcome, because that's what God wants us to do. But in order for us to overcome, we've got to have something that we have to try to what? That we have to try to what? that we have to try to overcome. Yeah. And so that's part of the thing, is that the things that that are allowed to happen in this world are allowed to happen so that we can overcome them. And in overcoming them, demonstrate to the world that we belong to who? That we belong to Christ. Right. And so that's really the major part of what Revelation is all about. And so this is why it's important for us to, when we read it in this symbol fashion and we get those truths, Revelation becomes something that is valuable to us today, because we live in a world that tries to press us into its mold, tries to crush us, tries to stop Christianity. And we know, by looking at Revelation, several things. We know that God is still the one in charge. Everything that happens, has to grant it to happen. Can't happen. Satan can't launch a surprise attack against God or God's people. Now, he can surprise us if we're not what? If we don't know the book, we can be surprised, right? And a lot of Christians are, and when they get surprised about these type of things happening, sometimes they do what? What happens? So it's a lot of people who you know, think that by becoming a Christian, you know, the modern method today is almost to say, if you become a Christian, life is going to be so much what? So much better. You'll never have any problems. But if you read the book of Revelation, if you're a Christian, you are guaranteed to have what? Trials, troubles, and tribulations. I like the guarantee. What was the name of that guy? Justin what? Justin Wilson. I don't know if you've ever watched him. He was a cook on the PBS station. He was from New Orleans. Justin Wilson. A guarantee, he said. And that's exactly right. God guarantees that this stuff will happen. Now, there are some specific things that have come to light as we go have gone through. When he began looking at the seven churches, all right, the letters to the seven churches, those churches were real churches, but they were also symbolically telling us the different kinds of conditions that the church throughout this 1,000 years, this complete divine complete period of time between Jesus' ascension and his return again, telling us what would happen. It was going to tell us what would happen, the type of things that would happen. Not specifics, but the type of things. And so when we went through those seven letters, we saw things like people leaving their first love. Right? Well, do we have people today who leave their first love in terms of their relationship with Christ? Absolutely. So was it just something that applied to the church in Ephesus? No. Church in Ephesus was being used as a symbol. Was it happening in church in Ephesus? Absolutely. It has an historical precedent. But it was happening there and being written about in Revelation so that what was happening to them became a symbol of what can happen throughout all of this time period. Okay? So when we looked at that section of the book of Revelation, we also looked at the historical data. But we also need to remember that this is not just something that happened back then, but can be something that happens now. And of course, every time that he finished one of the letters, Jesus used a phrase. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now that phrase came from where? Came from Christ, but where did it come from? Where in the Bible do we hear that phrase and it gives us a clue as to what we're looking at? Not the Old Testament, no. Good guess. Oh, come on. No. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He says it in Matthew. He says it in Mark. He says it in Luke. He says it in John. He says it where? When he tells a parable, he says he always, almost always concluded a parable by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Which means that a parable is where he told an earthly story that has, what was it? What's the definition we came up with, that you came up with? Earthly story that has a what?
Have
a heavenly meaning. So this church, while it's a real church with real problems, is being their story is being told because it's an earthly story that's having a heavenly meaning. And so we look at it, yes, as a historical event, but it's also telling us about things we need to look out for. So he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Go ahead. Yeah, that's true.
And as you said at the end, he said, "We can have him hear."
Let him hear. Yeah.
And that's what he wanted the people he was talking to understand the parable.
Right, and yet he did never. He almost never explained his parables except in private to his disciples. And here in Revelation, he does not explain the parables. We're like the people who listen to his parables in the first place. We have to puzzle them out. And they're not that hard to puzzle out, are they? Now, one of the other things that was true in each of those seven letters was that he always says, "To him who overcomes, I will something." And then every one of them is different, but every one of them had "to him who overcomes." Now, again, overcomes is one of the themes, one of the major themes of the book of Revelation. To him who overcomes, I will. And he had lots of different images that were associated with the different places. And some of the images that he used actually drew their image from things that were present in the city that he was talking about. And some of them drew from things that were in the Old Testament, and some of them drew from things that were just commonly known. But every one of them has, "He who has an ear, let him hear," and "He who overcomes," "To him who overcomes." All right? But he also mentioned several times in all of this that word tribulation again. And that word tribulation gets thrown in again and again and again and again. And this tribulation is something that every Christian needs to be aware of. Fact is, remember when we looked at the life of Paul and Barnabas, when they completed their first missionary journey and were returning back to Antioch, stopped at every church that they had established. And according to the book of Acts, they gave one basic message. What was the basic message? Anybody remember? No, not return to your first love. It is through much something, through much tribulation, one must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, that's pretty different than what we do today, right? In fact, people don't even want to hear about tribulation. And yet, the fact of the matter is, tribulation comes no matter what. All right? If you're not a Christian, do you still have tribulation that happens? Yeah, because Satan has as his goal to ruin anything that bears the mark of God. Does the world and everybody in it bear the mark of God? Absolutely. So he wants to ruin everything. The only thing that's different between the tribulation that occurs to a Christian and a tribulation that occurs to a non-Christian is the fact that the tribulation that occurs to a Christian can have a different outcome. It can be used by God and be useful to the Christian. On the other hand, if you're not a Christian and you've got all these bad things happening, ultimately, what good is it to you? Ultimately, there's no good that comes out of it. No lasting good. Now, there might be some good that comes out of it temporarily, And usually the lasting good that comes out of it because it spurs, the tribulation of the world spurs people to act in a godly manner. For instance, let's take Hurricane Katrina. Hurricane Katrina hit everybody down in that New Orleans area. Justin Wilson, New Orleans, Hurricane Katrina, in case you're wondering how I got connected. Okay. And everybody was hit the same, whether you were a Christian or not, right? Now, those who were not Christians, some good things happened because people acted in a godly manner. What did they do? They helped. Anytime anybody acts in a godly manner, in any way whatsoever, good will come out of it as a result of the response that is given. But now, is that a lasting good to a person who does not become a Christian? No, it's a temporary good. On the other hand, if you're a Christian and these same things happen to you, and you have the promise that if you will overcome these things the proper way with God's help, that the good that comes to you will be what? Will be everlasting. Not just temporary, but everlasting. So that's part of the book of Revelation's message. It is that we have the opportunity to have everything that happens to us be used for in a useful manner for our lives. But we do not have the promise of what? We do not have the promise of no tribulation, do we? We don't have that promise at all. But we have the promise of something useful. And all the seven churches talked about that. Then we get taken up into heaven. And we again see images and symbols. We see the Lord, but he looks like a lamb that was what? A lamb that was slain. Why a picture of him being slain? And why a lamb? What? Jesus was a lamb. What kind of lamb? Yeah, well, specifically, Paul will say he was our Passover lamb. And sure enough, when was Jesus crucified? During what festival? During Passover. He literally was our Passover lamb. Now, the Passover is a picture, a symbol, isn't it, of Christ or God passing over the just punishment that is given to those who are sinful. I mean, and it has its origin back where? In Egypt, yeah. And so that's one of the things that we have again in the book of Revelation. We get this picture that goes all the way back to the dealings of God with Israel in Egypt. Okay? And then we've got the scroll that cannot be opened, that is written on the front and on the back, and it's sealed with seven seals. Four and three. I started to do five and two. Four and three. Seven seals. But now, what's true about a scroll that is sealed with seven seals? When can you read it? Huh? Yes, when all the seals are broken and opened, then you can read it. And in fact, is what we have here is that the seals represent the very things that take place because the document is opened. And the only one who could open it was the slain and resurrected Christ. Because the document, the only thing in Roman, the common thing in Roman culture that was sealed with seven seals was a deed. A deed to what? Deed to property. So we interpreted the seven sealed scroll to be the deed to what? Yeah, the deed to our heavenly home, or the deed to heaven. And it is open for us. For us who belong to the Lamb. Now, when the seven seals were opened, different things were taking place and pictured, and they had to do with us sometimes, they had to do with the world sometimes, they had to do with things that would take place during this thousand years, this divine, complete period of time between His ascension and His return. Okay? And so what we have in all of that is a picture of what God is going to do. Then we switch to a different image of trumpets. Now, trumpets are what? What were trumpets used for? Announcements and?
Start a race.
Well, we use them to start a race. The only thing I can hear of a trumpet starting is the Kentucky Derby. But, yeah. They're designed to wake you up. Trumpets were warnings. Trumpets were warnings. They were announcements of warnings. And so, when we have the seven trumpets that are sounded, they are warnings. Warnings of what can take place and will be allowed to take place during what? During that thousand-year period. And these are warnings. They're warnings specifically so that we as Christians can listen to them and do what? Take heed, be prepared. We know, we should know, what kinds of things are coming. We should know what kinds of things are coming. And by knowing what kinds of things are coming, and remember, these type of things are pictured in ways that we can look back in history and we can say, we've seen some of that happening. And we've done some of that. But we also know that they happen again and again and again. They're not specific things that happen and then don't happen. They are things that continue to happen during this time frame. And the ultimate warning is the seventh trumpet, which is a warning about what? The day of what? The day of judgment. And it's a warning because if we aren't overcomers, if we aren't faithful to the end, then what can happen on the day of judgment?
He'll say, depart,
I never knew you. But if we have taken heed to the warning, then on the day of judgment, what happens? Say again? The crown of life. Now, and so that's one of the pictures, is that if we take heed to the warnings and we endure to the end and we live the way we're supposed to, then when the day of judgment comes, as Christians, we don't have to be afraid. But if we are not Christians or we have not been faithful, then on the day of judgment, it's too what? It's too late and we should be afraid. We should be very afraid. And so that's part of the picture that we have in there. Then we've worked our way into chapter 12, and we've got the woman and the child and the dragon. The woman is Israel, both past and present and future, right? But in the past, she was physical Israel. In the present, she's what? Spiritual Israel, who is who? The church, right? And in the future, she is both. Past, so she's both physical and spiritual Israel brought together. The past Israel who lived before Christ. All of us at home with who? With Christ. See? The dragon is who? Satan. Satan. By the way, did you get my email about that? Okay. The dragon is Satan. He's the devil. He is the one who slanders. He's also the one who accuses. Right? And he seeks to slander and accuse who? Christians. His main target is the Christian. But now his secondary target is anything and everything that bears the mark of God, which is everything. I mean, the world was created by who? And man was created by who? In fact, as we're told that man was made in whose image? In God's. So Satan wants to spoil it all. His whole idea, he knows that he's what? He knows that he's what? He knows that his time on earth is short. He knows that he's defeated. But he is determined that in his short time in terms of comparison to eternity, right? He's wanting to make sure that in this short time, he spoils as much as he can. That's what he wants to do. That's his intent. He wants to spoil as much as he can. All right? Good.
Many of a person that's been baptized that are not in church today. And so the devil wants to keep them that way.
Right.
Instead, because they think they're okay. But the devil knows they're not.
Right. Right.
He wants to keep
those who are not Christians. He wants to do what to them?
Keep them
them convinced that they don't need it. That somehow Christianity is flaky or wrong or a crutch or what are some of the other things that the world says, you know? And I mean that's Satan. All of that's Satan. And all of that is part of what his plan is. All right, that's as far as we've gotten in the book of Revelation. When you continue on in the book of Revelation, we're going to see a picture of Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down from heaven. But it's going to look like a giant cube. If you're a Star Trek fan, that does not mean that it's a Borg ship. It just means the cube is a perfect symbol of what? Of heaven. And the gates of heaven are we call them pearly gates in our common vernacular, but literally in the book of Revelation we're going to find out that the gates are pearls through which we pass through. There is something there which we will talk about in more detail when we get there. But how is a pearl made?
Pain.
With pain. Irritation. The pearl happens when something comes that is painful and it gets covered with the material that becomes a pearl. That's a picture. We enter heaven through a pearl. What does that mean? We enter heaven through the things that are what? Through the tribulation, the things that are painful. There's pain that we have to go through to go into heaven. And that's one of the pictures that Revelation, the book of Revelation, teaches us about. All right? All right, any questions? You've got much more in the handout than what we've talked about in class. I just wanted you to have a kind of copy of this so that you could keep it with you and understand and remember some of these things. But remember, Revelation is absolutely a book of importance, meant to be important to the Christian today. It's not just something that we relegate to the past or something we put to the future. It is something that we need to know about today when we understand it properly. But Revelation is a because it's symbols, we have to do digging. It's not a book that's we can just casually pick up and look at it and say, oh, I understand that. No, you have to dig. You really have to dig. But of course, when you dig for something, it makes it more what? More challenging, more meaningful, perhaps more valuable. And I think that's part of what Revelation is about. What?
It stays with you.
And it stays with you.
So then when something comes up, it'll pop in.
Yeah, if we put it, that's why we're taking such a long time. And yet, you know, we've been on it for a year. And we're only in chapter 13. But, by the way, if you do miss a class, they're on the internet. And it's one of the most looked at sites on our webpage. But you can listen to the different lectures. You won't get the pictures that we sometimes put up, but you will at least get the lecture. All right? All right. Well, thank you very much for a good class. Appreciate it.